Testing.
Thank you. Well, good evening, everyone. Praise the Lord. We'll be taking two readings from God's Word this evening. One will be from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. And the second reading will be from the New Testament epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So I'll invite you to turn to Psalm 90 first, please. First verse, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. And in the morning it flourisheth, and it groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. And let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The reference to Hebrews is in chapter 12 and in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. May it please the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Let's just look to him in prayer before we actually come to this scripture this evening, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, you know all things, and you have looked upon the hearts of the people here assembled. And you have heard the testimony that reflected on the past year, and then their testimonies of the year that you are yet to give them, and how they look forward to it. And understanding that, we see you are the God of all ages, of the past, the present, and of the future. And we take great confidence in the knowledge of that. We thank you for your word this evening, and ask you will open our hearts and minds to receive it to the honor and glory of your name, and to the welfare and the progress of our souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while I was sitting up there, I had opportunity, as sure some of you did, to have a good look around and and to be grateful for every soul I see here this evening. So let's do that before we do anything else. Be grateful for the fellowship that we have. Let's all be grateful for the shared faith that we have. We have a, what it calls in the scripture, the common faith. It's a faith common to us all, and our faiths dovetail, as it were, into each other. So let's be grateful, shall we, for each one of us who have assembled here this evening. And we know that while we've done this, we're gathered to reflect upon the past year and God's dealings with us. And we're also going to consider, perhaps through the word, the things that are looking forward in the year ahead of us. But something else as we sit here, let's be grateful for the very gift of life that you have. It's been impressed upon me in this last year to, before I do anything, when I get out of bed, my feet hit the ground, to get on my knees very quickly and to give thanks to God for the life that he has granted me. Are you grateful tonight for every breath of air that you have, every heartbeat? Because you know something, in 100 years from now, it's almost certain that every person's here heart will have stopped and you will have breathed your last. So let's be grateful for the hour that we have and the gift that God has given us. And let's also be grateful, shall we not, for the provisions that God has given us. I don't see too many skinny people here this evening. God has provided for you all, has he not? Whether it's the petrol in the tank, the jobs we have to go to, the little things that we take in day by day, moment by moment, and yet oftentimes, like donkeys, we don't stop to reflect upon God's ongoing, continuing provisions and blessings that we have received from his bountiful hands. Let's be grateful also, and I've heard the testimony of a few people here, and what's going along, they pinched my sermon. I've written down here, let's be grateful for the last year that the Lord has granted us faith in this journey. Each one of us has been given a measure of faith that has sustained us and kept us going in the course of the last year. And in that course of that journey, that pilgrimage, let's give praise to God that we've had a constant companion, have we not? It's true we've had each other, and we'll say something more about that later. But our constant companion has been the Lord Jesus Christ himself, has he not? And can we not praise God for him? He has been our companion in the times of abundance. Some of us have testified of that. In the times of our joy, when the joy of life was springing up in our hearts and we were dancing, the Lord was with us then, and he spread the table, as it were, before us, that we might eat before him in bounty. Did he not? Can we not say that? Many of us can, and I'm sure we can. But also in that last year, there's been times when there's been, well, what we could say, we've been in a hard place. Or even worse, stuck between a rock and a hard place. There's been difficult times for some of us. And some of us, the weight has been quite enormous. But even during that time, when we were walking through the valley of dark shadows, or through a glen of gloom, as my Scots would say, the Lord Jesus Christ was our ever-present help, was he not? When you stumbled, was it not he that picked you up and dusted you off? When you were troubled of mind and heart, wasn't it he that calmed you? When we reflect upon it, I'm sure every one of us who are believers here can say yes. In the times of joy and happiness, he was with us. And in the times of gloom and doom, or apparent gloom and doom, he was equally with us. I found myself during the last year on more than one occasion in very difficult times. But I found then that when I was walking through that valley of dark shadows and of despair, that the Lord Jesus Christ was my continued helper. I at times wandered away from him, but he never wandered away from me. I at times was a wee bit faithless but he was ever faithful to his word to me. I've known this to be true personally, and I know from the testimony during the year from all of you, because I listen to your testimonies, you share it with us over lunch and what we're doing, and we're talking, and I listen to the sermons and the encouragement to worship, and we're seeing the same thing in the lives of us all, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been true to us in our lives and in our experiences. He's been ever with us and never departed from any of us. He's been our constant companion and our fellow traveler through life. When you've been walking through that life, you haven't noticed the set of footprints alongside you. The Lord Jesus Christ has been with us all. In the times of joy, he was there to rejoice over you. Do you know that God is actually happy when you're happy? Let me read you something from Zephaniah. It says, he will save, he will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over you with singing. So bear that in mind. In those times of happiness that you've had in this last year, the Lord who was walking with you was rejoicing in that happiness. It's not only the angels of heaven that rejoice over the sinner that repents. It's the Lord himself. Remember that wayward young man, the prodigal. Now the father ran towards him and so eager to embrace him and love him and to throw that robe on him and to put the ring on his hand and said, rejoice, for my son that was lost is found and was dead is now alive. That's the great joy of God in his salvation towards his people. And bear that in mind that in this last year, the Lord's had occasion to look down and smile upon every one of us here. He has. And there's been times also, of course, when he's looked down upon us and grieved over some of the things in our lives. Nevertheless, he's been with us. He's proved himself to be faithful. And the living testimony of that faithfulness is the fact that every one of you are sitting here tonight. If that had not been true, you wouldn't be here. We heard that in one of the prayers earlier on. You know, God has remained faithful, and he's proved to be faithful in all of our struggles, as well as the good things that happened to us in the last year. So in the last year, some of us have had troubles, but how many of us sunk into hell and oblivion? None of us. Not one of us. We're still here. We might be licking our wounds. We might still be trying to recover from some of the things. But everything in hindsight, when we look upon it, has been ultimately for our good. It has not been designed to permanently hurt us, to ostracize us from God, or to damn us to hell. In actual fact, everything that's happened has come to pass in order to lead us closer to God, whether it's the times of joy or the times of despair, always to lead us closer to God and ultimately to lead us where God wants us to be. That's for eternity with him in heaven. Bear this in mind as we go forward in this coming year also. So, the psalmist says in Psalm 40, we'll turn to that. I've written this down, but we'll turn to it. Psalm 40. Verses 1 to 5. Someone can read that if they'd like, if you get there before me. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count.
Thank you. Now, isn't this wonderful text applicable to every one of us here? Could we not find something in that for us, each one of us? I suggest that you can find plenty in there and read it over and over again. Oh, my goodness, our Lord. has been with us in this last year, and praise the Lord. We know Romans 8, but it's obligatory that we read it. Chapter 8, verses 35. Again, someone else could read that if you could. 35 through to 39.
Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you again. Some of the songs we've been singing this evening obviously were suggested by the text that we've just read. And some of the testimonies that we've heard this evening are undoubtedly have come out of the people from the text of God's word that's written in their hearts. You can see that there's a mixed thing here. There's good things happening in Paul's. There seems awful things happening in his life. But no matter what the circumstances or what is happening, nothing can separate a Christian from the love of God. Now, we reflected on one of those songs. It's written by an English brother. He's still alive. And what he suggested is that the future, our future, is in God's hands. Now that's a wonderful thought, is it not? I can find no safer repository for my life and my destiny than to know that I'm in the hands of God. Who would be in anyone else's hands? Where else would you be? Well, I'm going to suggest that you are in God's hands. And I'm going to suggest that those everlasting arms that have embraced you and indeed sought to embrace you before the foundation of the world will never let you go in the season ahead. As you go through your pilgrimages, this Lord, our Lord, will embrace you with an everlasting love and keep you forevermore. That's something that we should be taking into the future. Now, I'd like to turn back to our text in Psalm 90. This psalm was written by Moses, by the way. And I think they say in my King James Bible here that it's a basically a prayer of Moses. It's a prayer of Moses that was to be sung. Actually, this was to be sung in the Old Testament church sang this, and some people in the New Testament church sing psalms only. But these are the words of Moses, and I want to draw your attention to the words of this great man of God, who was great because he was in fellowship with a great God. It was God that lifted up Moses. Remember that. It wasn't the man himself. Notice how he starts this psalm. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, you'll notice this word, Lord. The Hebrew word here is Adonai. It is not Yehovah. It is Adonai, meaning Lord. So he's drawing our attention to the fact at the very beginning in this one word that God is Lord, that he is the ruler and the governor of this universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power that exists. He is the Almighty. He is Lord. He's drawing our attention to that as we go forward in this year to come. Remember, there's a God on the throne of the universe who is Lord and Master over all. The second thing I want to draw your attention to is to what he says after that. He says, thou hast been our dwelling place. That's the second point. And the third point is, to all generations. So I want to draw your attention to those two further points. What does this mean, Lord? Thou hast been our dwelling place. The literal meaning of the Hebrew term dwelling place is meon. that it means a habitation, a place where you would be. Some of the other translators that I checked up on, there's not the versions, because King James and other versions when they're done by committees, but individual translations. And I looked up some of the ones of the past that I had in my library, like Virkel, Moffat, Williams, Beck, and others, and they find that the Hebrew could mean a home place, like home. You are our home. Other translators like Farrar Fenton, Holman, and others say refuge. Stephen Byington and others say citadel. The idea is that that our relationship with God is like a person has a relationship with a home, a dwelling place, a place, for example, where you would come from a journey and come like through the mountains or whatever you're going in life and find a place of comfort in your home sweet home. So we come from wandering, we come from places of danger, we come from places that are insecure to a place where we are secure, a place where in the warmth of a home. And this is what this meaning of this Hebrew is, that our relationship with God is one of rest, it is one of security, it is one of warmth. It's like being in your own comfort of your own home, feeling safe and secure. This is the relationship that believers have with God. Who loves their home? Everybody does. Every one of us loves the Lord, for we are at home with Him. To be with God is to be in a place of warmth, comfort, security, and in wonder. And that's the relationship that Moses is actually referring to in this difficult Hebrew term that he's used. So, do you have that this evening? Really? I think to a greater or lesser degree, every one of us as believers realizes that when we're with God, we are at home with Him. He is our Father and we are His children. He's our Father. We are His family and we're at home in our relationship with Him. All of you parents know how much you love your children. You children who are really young don't appreciate at this stage how much your parents love you. But that's the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. He is our habitation. We're at home with Him in the warmest and most tender way. So, notice what it also says, in all generations. The idea is that this relationship that believers have with the Lord is a relationship that all believers have had with the Lord. We've been doing studies in Hebrews, have we not? I did the little talk on Cain and Abel. And I gave a talk on Abel and showed that he was one of the first, if not the first saint of the Old Testament, and that he had a very close relationship with the Lord. Now that's true of not only Abel, but it's true of every believer throughout the whole history of the human race who has been in this warm relationship with the Lord. So we can see when it says in all generations, it means from the very first to the very last, we all believers have found God to be the same habitation that Moses did. They've all had this warm, tender relationship with God, even as Moses did. And notice then that this is all Christians, all believers, without exception. And by the way, did you know that Moses was actually a Christian? If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, you'll see that he suffered for Christ. It actually says that. The Jehovah God of the Old Testament is the Jehovah Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Moses knew this Savior. He loved Him. He was at home with Him, even as we love Him. And we also are at home with Him. Now, also this term throughout all generations is very important. We've seen this in the songs and in some of the testimonies, that the security that we have is because that God is the God of all generations. That is, He is the everlasting and unchangeable God. We may change, We may move back and forward, but God does not change. The same God from eternity to eternity is the same God that we are in a relationship with, and it's a permanent relationship. Praise his name. And so we find here that he says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The foundation of this relationship that we have with God is because God is unchangeable. He is not contingent upon anything around him. He is the eternal, everlasting, unchanging God. And our relationship with him is solidified. It's based upon that fact. It's a wonderful thing to contemplate. You might change. You might fluctuate. But he remains the same loving, eternal Father to you today as he was yesterday, and indeed as he was from eternity, because he set his heart upon you and he loved you before he even created the universe, and he determined good for you. And the good news is, he's going to continue to do that. He will continue to be our habitation, and we will continue to have that relationship with him in the time ahead, even to eternity. Take that with us in the new year. Take that with us in the new year. The unchangeable, eternal God's promises to us will stand in time and in eternity. And it assures us, does it not, this evening, that he's with us. Hallelujah. And he's going to be with us forevermore. Praise his name. It's what Paul said. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's not our love for him. We love him because he first loved us. It's his love for us that is inseparable. We can't break it. The world can't break it. Satan can't break it. It's unbreakable. Unbreakable. It's like we're bound by those everlasting arms, and no one can wrest us out of those arms. Praise his name. Can anything separate you from the love of God in this coming year? Nothing. Nothing. Even if this building were tiled by devils and they're under the rugs, they'd never be able to get you away from the love of God. You're safe in him. He's our home. He's our abode. We're in fellowship with the warm and tender and loving God, and we're in that fellowship secure for eternity. And that means 2024 also, the year ahead. Now, some of the words here in Psalm 90 look a bit despondently naughty, don't they? He goes on, thou turnest man to destruction, and return ye children of men to your graves, etc. like that. What we have in these words is that Moses has told us now about the everlasting God and our relationship with him. He's now contrasting that we have with him with what the world's got. When you look at the world and man, you don't see anything that reflects God. God is unchangeable. He is eternal, but man is not. God lives in the power of an endless life, but men do not. God is sinless, but men are sinful. And in these words that he uses here in the next five or six verses, he's showing us in a very startling manner that God is entirely different from the rest of his creation. That's the great sin of making idols or statues of God. We make God after our own image. God is not like the sinful world of mankind. And this sinful world of mankind is very temporal, and its dwelling on this earth is very brief. And Moses reminds us that men are like a blade of grass growing up in the sun, and then when the sun beats down on it, it withers very quickly, dies and returns to the earth. Now what he's getting at is showing that man is fragile and temporal, and therefore you and I as believers should not have any confidence in man or in the best laid schemes of men or in anything that mankind does. Our trust and our reliability is to be in the everlasting God in whom we have relationship. Moses points out something here, contrasting God with man. God lives forever. Men are going to be turned to the dust of the earth. I notice he says how long the life expectancy of a man is. It's about 70 years. Not very long, is it? I Googled Dr. Google today and said, what's the life expectancy, the average life expectancy of the human race in 2022? The answer, 71. If you take all the people of Africa and India and China and the Western nations and South America and all of that and put it all together and you average it all out, they're saying between 71 and maybe 72. How true is the scripture? And it's not very long. It's not very long. I asked another question, and this will startle you. How many people died in 2022? Does anyone want to guesstimate a date or a time, like the how many people? The answer, between 68 and 70 million people breathed their last in this last year. Moses was right, is he not, to tell us to number our days and to reflect upon how short life is. But we're also to reflect upon the life of God that is eternal. We might only have 71 years or whatever, but God lives for eternity. And you and I are in a special relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference, does it not? We'll fall asleep in death one day. But the good news is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to waken us up out of that sleep when he comes again. The scripture says he shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall live. Our death will only be for a microsecond, really. When we die, we'll open up our eyes again and we'll be in the presence of the eternal God. And there we will be forever. So we're not to put our trust in frail humans or frail human government, etc. like that. Too many Christians are being influenced by the world, by the world's philosophy. It's impregnated, like Platonic and Aristotle's philosophies and all that have influenced the churches for generations in the wrong direction. You just have to look around you today and see what's happening to the church, because the church is paying attention to fallible, sinful, temporal men instead of focusing their eyes and their relationship on the eternal God. We are not, the scripture says in Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. We'll turn to that. This is what it says about mankind. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returns to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. So we're not to lean to men, to put our trust in government, to put our trust in human inventions and human philosophies, because at the end of the day, it will all perish with the people that invented it. I ask you to look back through history and look at the greatest men that have lived. Alexander the Great, where is he? They don't even know where his grave is. I think somewhere under a river, maybe. What I'm getting at is that it's all temporal. That which men do is temporal. That which God has done is everlasting, even as he is. So, it says in Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to have confidence in princes. Even the best that this world can give you is temporal. It's going to pass away even as they have. And those of us who falsely put our trust in it shall perish as certainly as they do. But praise God, we will not do that. Praise God, we're in union with the everlasting God. He is our habitation. We have entered into this warm, loving relationship by his grace. And we've entered into that bond that is inseparable because he has loved us. He, the eternal God, has set his affection on us and we are safe. But man, no. Very temporal, and everything that he does will perish. All of his thoughts, all of his inventions will likewise perish. Jeremiah warns everyone and calls, if some of us here are not believers tonight, then the Lord says this to you, that thus saith the Lord, cursed be that man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arms and whose heart departs from the Lord. To put your trust in the confidence of human ability and human genius is to walk away from God and to betray the common faith of Jesus Christ. And it is it's a cursed life. Look at the world around us and see what's happening. This is because man has willingly turned his back on God, and we see the fruits of his work. Absolute mayhem, chaos, destruction, and evil. Just open up a newspaper and you'll see it page by page. So as we go into the new year, let's be encouraged to keep our eyes on the everlasting arms that are holding us right now. And let's turn away from every carnal security. We are not to trust in the things of this world. We are rather to trust in the eternal security of God. We are to look to the author and finisher of that eternal security, the one whom we're going to consider right now, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 now, verses 2, shall we? Now, what we're reading here in verses 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In these words, I suggest we have a wonderful encouragement in the year ahead to focus our attention and to make the Lord Jesus Christ the center of all of our future plans, and indeed the center of our life and the center of our affections and love. Christ is the one that we are to look unto. We are to look to Jesus Christ and to him alone. We are to turn our backs on the things of this world and all that it has to offer, and to consider Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Notice it calls him the author and the finisher of our faith. We sang that song, In Christ Alone. Isn't it appropriate that we sang that when we look at this text? This is something in the year ahead that we're to consider daily. That Jesus Christ saved us and we did not save ourselves. He is the author of salvation. Quite often we read in the scriptures, it'll use the term the faith of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that in the old version? It speaks of the faith of Jesus Christ. The genitive case of the Greek is used then. It means that faith that we have is a faith that comes from Christ and is imparted to us. The faith that we have is not of human origins. It's not a human invention. It has come from the eternal God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. And praise the Lord, it says here also, that he is also the finisher of that salvation. So let's take that into our hearts, shall we, as we go ahead. That as Christians, we are Christians because of the grace of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of that faith, has brought that faith to you and to I. And let's be also grateful as we go ahead to know that he's the finisher of that faith. The same one who began the work in you has made a promise in Scripture. And this year ahead, bear this in mind, that he promises to keep you. No matter what it is, nothing is going to separate you and I from his love. Philippians says, being confident, it's chapter 1 verse 6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There's a promise. It's unshakable. It comes from the eternal God. And that promise was made, believe you me, before the foundation of this universe. He's going to keep us to the very end. So what are we going to think of these words here in Hebrews? What are they telling us? Well, I'm going to summarize now because we have to come to the Lord's table, praise the Lord, and it's important that we do that. But what I'm going to suggest that in the year ahead, the chief focus of our lives should be that we walk in a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should lay aside every sin and all the weights of sin that doth so easily beset us, it says in the scripture, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And central to that race and central to that life ahead should be the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. What do we need most into the future? Do you know what we all need? We need to know Jesus Christ better. We need to be in a closer, ever closer relationship with him. It's called in the scripture, growing in the faith. We've got faith. We have to add to that faith. We have to grow it by making every effort to do so. So in the year ahead, can it not be our priority? Indeed, it should be our priority. And if our hearts are really right with the Lord, if we really love him, it will be our priority to put Jesus Christ first in our life in the year ahead. Not our business, not our wallet, not even our own selves. Jesus Christ is to be the priority. Everything else at the end of the day is the work of the flesh and the work of man, and it will perish and perish everlastingly. What will stay forever is our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ as we grow in that relationship. So we need to know him better. The Lord Jesus Christ in this year ahead should be the object of our study. We should study the Lord Jesus Christ. We should read about him. We should be reading the Gospels maybe twice a year, all four of them, a couple of times a year, just to learn a little bit more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we read them, we will learn more and we will be growing in that faith and be encouraged in that faith. So we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, and we need, in doing that, we'll be growing our faith and our relationship with him. This is what he says to you tonight. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. The time ahead for us, I believe, in this year to come and in the years after that, if God should grant them to us, is to focus and make Christ the absolute object of and the central object of our lives. We need to know Christ. We need to know him better. We need to grow that relationship with him. That should be paramount, number one, in the life ahead for us all. And if we do that, do you know what he says? He said, you shall find rest for your souls. There is the true rest of faith. There is the comfort that sustains us in the times of trial and tribulation. There is the comfort that cheers us in the time of bliss, knowing that he's at the right hand of the Father, living in the power of an endless life, ever interceding on our behalf. He is an everlasting Savior. He saves to the uttermost. And here, our blessed Lord gives us a very, very special invitation to each one of you as an individual and to us as a church, as a fellowship. As a fellowship, Christ should be central to our fellowship. And as individuals, he should be central to our lives in the time ahead. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives you personally an invitation, a personal invitation. You've got it tonight. to come to him and to learn from him. And he promises, as you do, you will find rest for your souls. So let me conclude by saying that the writer of the Hebrews is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the author, to the finisher of our faith. And we're being encouraged in the time ahead that God has granted us to come to him daily, to learn of him daily, and to be in fellowship with him daily, and to actively pursue a life that will grow that faith and grow our relationship with him. The Lord doesn't want you to remain children in the faith. As youngsters, he wants you to grow to maturity and in your love and in your relationship with him. The Lord desires of us all that we should enter and daily into that very close, warm family relationship with him, but that also we should grow that relationship, cultivate it, in order to increase our love for him and our worthwhile service towards him. And if we do so, and I'm sure that we all will be encouraged to do so in the time ahead, if we do so, he promises us all. One, he will never forsake you or leave you. Two, he's going to keep you to the end. And three, he's going to bring you into his presence one day everlastingly. And what is the great reward of the saints? What is our reward? It's to be with God and to enjoy him and his fellowship everlastingly. That's what's ahead from us. Praise the Lord. Let's actively pursue, shall we, that relationship that we have with him, and by his grace, forsake the world and everything in it, and have Jesus Christ central to our life and to our affections, shall we? Amen. Our Lord and Saviour, Lord, we love you, Lord, but Lord, we need to love you more. We pray, Lord, that you will send into our hearts the blessed presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, that he might shed your love abroad in our hearts, and that, Lord, you might encourage us by that love dwelling in our hearts to grow in love for you, to grow this faith, Lord, to admire you, to study you, to learn from you, and hence to be blessed by you. The time is ahead before us. Lord, we ask as we walk ahead that you will be with us all, the everlasting fellow traveler in this life, Lord, until we finally reach heaven where we will dwell with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.